we'll do keep that open whilst I fiddle around with this. Make sure you can see Romans 7. It's funny, I'm sure I fiddled around with this earlier. It seems to have been fiddled with since. Right, Romans 7. And I'll pray for us as we get going. Our Father, we thank you so much for the chance to meet together. We thank you for one another and for the blessing and encouragement it is to be together. We thank you that you are with us and that as we gather in the name of your Son, you are present. And we praise you for these words of Scripture and pray that you might give us understanding, help us to see, help us to perceive the truths that you've put before us, that we might be better servants of Christ and one another. Amen. Well, sometimes the thing, sometimes the thing you think would most help can have the opposite effect. Trying to think of examples of this. The best I could come up with was an episode of Star Trek where they were sort of fighting some new alien they'd never come across before and were beginning to really struggle. And they'd been holding back from now, but eventually they decided to launch their most powerful weapon, whatever it was, at this new enemy. And they realised to their horror that this just made the enemy even stronger. It was able to somehow absorb all the energy and firepower of this great weapon and use it against the goodies. Sometimes the thing you think would help can have the opposite effect. Or another example would be, just imagine some children started a fire and it was beginning to get out of control, and say they were hunting around for something to put it out with, and they saw a bottle of blue liquid. I thought, well, that looks sort of watery, we'll use that. But it turned out to be kerosene, and the whole thing kind of blew up in a fireball. Sometimes the thing you think would help can have the opposite effect, and that is true of various areas in life. It is true, though, of the thing that is our greatest struggle in life. Paul has been at pains in the book of Romans to point out that the biggest problem facing humanity is not the environment. It's not health, it's not poverty, but sin and its consequences. We've turned away from God, and various things result from that. And those things are our biggest problem. And yet the reflex of many people is to apply a particular kind of remedy to the problem of sin to try and fix it. And they think, well, if we smother sin in this, then we'll keep it at bay. We'll limit it. We'll control it. And the thing they try and do that with is law. It's many people's default solution to the problem of sin is we all need a good dose of law. If we had the right laws, the right rules, the right regulations, then we could keep a lid on sin. We could keep a lid on wickedness. We could kind of hem it in and control it. And it seems to make sense, but in fact, it's disastrous. It is like trying to put a fire out with kerosene. And it's very much the issue that's on Paul's mind in the passage we're looking at this evening. If you've been here the past couple of weeks, you'll remember Paul has been showing how the gospel comprehensively deals with all the things that flow from our sin. So in chapter 5, we're told that we are now free from death. Death has had a hold over us. That is the penalty for our sin against God. But no longer does death reign over us if we're Christian. In chapter 6, Paul has shown us that we're free from sin. Sin had been our master. It had owned us. But now we are free from it. Free from its mastery and its control. And in chapter 7, Paul is trying to show us that we are free from the law. By the law, Paul doesn't just mean any old law. He's not talking about the law of the land, but the law of Moses. The law God had given his people through Moses during the Exodus. The law that showed what God required from his people. The law that showed them how to live. And the law, Paul says, that has an inflammatory effect on sin. The law that we need actually to be free from. Paul says we need to be free from the law if we're to be God's people. And through Jesus, we are free from that law. And if that's true of the law of Moses, the actual law that God himself gave, it is true of any law. You cannot sort out sin with law. And that, I think, is the key lesson from our passage tonight. And it takes us actually to the very heart of what it means to be a Christian. Christianity is not about rules. That's a very common mistake among those who aren't Christians, to think being a Christian is all about doing some things and not doing other things. And that is how you win acceptance from God. Well, Paul's already shown us that's not true. But actually, for us as Christians as well, it's very easy for us to live as if the Christian life is law. It's just one big long checklist of things you should do and things you shouldn't do. And Paul has been kind of dropping hints all the way through the letter that this isn't the case. And those who have been reading through Romans up until this point with kind of eagle eyes will have realised that the law is not part of the solution, it's part of the problem. So just look at a couple of things Paul has said so far. Turn back to 3 verse 20, just back a page or two. One of the first things Paul says about the law is that through the law, we have an awareness of sin. So at the end of 3 verse 20, he says, through the law, we become conscious of sin. I guess it's been a while since I've been to the dentist, but I seem to remember from previous visits that occasionally they give you that kind of pink liquid to swill and then spit out. I don't know if they still do that. And it shows up all the dirt on your teeth. And that is part of the function of the law. It is to show us our sin. It shows it up within us. It exposes it. It makes us conscious of it. But Paul says actually much more than that. So if you look at chapter 4 and verse 15... the law doesn't just give us an awareness of sin, it actually accelerates sin, it increases it. So verse 15 of chapter 4, Paul says, the law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. Turn over to chapter 5 and verse 20. He says, the law was added so that the trespass might increase. So it's not just showing us sin, it's actually kind of growing sin. It's increasing sin. And then final little sort of cross-reference is chapter 6, verse 14. And this verse is key for the passage we're looking at tonight. So do pay close attention to what Paul says. Through the law, we also become increasingly under the grip of sin. Paul says, 6 verse 14, for sin shall not be your master because you are not under law, but under grace. You see what Paul is saying? He's saying, if you are under law, sin is going to be in charge of you. Sin is going to have control over you. But sin shall not be your master because you're not under law. So the law actually increases the grip, the control, the mastery of sin. And we'll come back to that verse in a bit later on. And so Paul is trying to show us as Christians that we've been freed from the law. And the main message for us, I think, is at verse 6 of chapter 7. Paul says, 7 verse 6, but now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So Paul's main lesson for us tonight is we are free from the law. Through the gospel, through faith in Jesus, we are free from the law. So he begins in chapter 7 with a principle, a fairly straightforward one. He says in verse 1, do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only so long as he lives? That's a sort of fairly basic principle. The law only applies while you're alive. They're not going to expect you to keep paying your TV license once you're dead. The law doesn't apply then. And Paul takes the example of marriage. So verse 2, he says, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. Okay, so if you're taking a wedding and you say that the question, if anyone knows any just reason this couple may not be wed, you must declare it now. No one is going to say, yes, she was married to this guy who died 10 years ago. because she's no longer married. The law doesn't apply when a death has taken place. And Paul applies this to us. In fact, he applies it with a strange twist. Because in verse 4, we are the ones who've died. So verse 4, he says, "My brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead." So we are the ones who've died. We've died to the law in Jesus. A death has taken place. And we can therefore now belong to someone else. We can now be spiritually married to Jesus. We've been released from the law so that we can live now for Jesus. So our relationship to the law has changed. We've died to the law. And Paul shows us in verse 5 why it needed to change. He says in verse 5, "For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies, so that we bore fruit for death." Okay, that was the effect that the law had on sin. It aroused sin. It stimulated sin. Paul says the law has a kind of greenhouse effect on our sinful nature. It's like putting up a greenhouse over sin. Sin is able to flourish under the law. It can grow. It can bear fruit. And that's why we needed to be released from the law. And it means, verse 6, that we can now live differently. Not, he says, in the old way of the written code, not by the law, but instead by the new way of the Spirit. That is how we now live as Christians. And that's why we needed to be free from the law. So the Christian life is not about law. It is not about rules. It is about living by God's Holy Spirit now. Now, Paul could end there and cut straight to the beginning of chapter 8. And in chapter 8, he starts to show us what this new way of the Spirit is like. It's a great chapter. But before we get to the beginning of chapter 8, Paul has to straighten up a couple of things. What he's just said about the law does beg a couple of questions. Questions about the law. And Paul has to deal with those first. He wants to vindicate the law. He doesn't want us to be down on the law because of what he's just said. So he has two questions for us. And the first is in verse 7. Just by way of kind of mopping up from what he said in verse 6. So verse 7, what should we say then? Is the law sin? Okay, Paul, you've just given the law a pretty bad press. If that's what the law does, if we needed to be rescued from the law, does that mean the law's a bad thing? Does the law suck? Is that what you're saying, Paul? And Paul says in verse 7, no way, no. The law is actually a good thing. And so if you flick forward to verse 12, the end of this little argument Paul is making, his conclusion is, so then the law is holy. And the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. The law's a good thing. And the reason the law's a good thing is that we need the law to know what sin is. So back in verse 7, Paul says, certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. The law shows us sin. It defines it. It exposes it and reveals it. It's not a pleasant experience, as Paul's about to show us, but it's a necessary one. It's like having a sort of illness diagnosed. It's like someone showing you what is wrong inside of you. We need to see what the problem is, and the law is given to show up that problem for us. And Paul gives us an example, the example of coveting. So at the end of verse 7, he says, I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. Wouldn't have known what it was. The law shows us sin. The law defines the boundary that sin is going to break. So I was just thinking of an example of this. If you're doing 35 in a 30 mile an hour zone, just hypothetically, I'm sure none of us ever do that, but you're doing 35 in a 30 zone, and then a sign passes and it shows you you're now in a 40 zone. What do? Do you drive, do you sort of put the foot down and go up to 40? No, in most cases you go up to 45. the law defines the boundary that sin wants to break. That is why we need the law to show us our sin. So Paul talks particularly about coveting. Verse 8 he says, but sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. He didn't know what coveting was, but then the commandment came and all he could think about after that was coveting. And that's the way sin works. It gives us ideas, the way the law works. So if I was to say to you, these two sort of stick things we have at the end of these pews, if I was to say, you must not take one of those sticks and hit Will over the head with it at the end of the service. Okay, you must not do that. One of those sticks, you must not hit Will over there on his head with one of those sticks. Now, for most of us, it never even occurred to us to hit Will over the head with one of those sticks. But now it's all we can think about. You mustn't, by the way, just to reinforce that. Or it's a bit like when you're not hungry at all, but someone else walks past with a plate of food, and all of a sudden, you are really hungry. That's the kind of thing that the law does to our sinful nature. It energizes it, it kind of activates it. So Paul says at the end of verse 8, for apart from law, sin is dead. And he continues verse 9, once I was alive apart from law. I was in the running. I had at least a fighting chance of spiritual life. But then the law turned up, he says. The commandment came and sin sprang to life and it killed me. I died. Once the law turns up, sin springs into action. It revs into gear. It's all guns blazing. And once sin is up and running like that, it is just game over for us. We're done for. And Paul's point in all this is we need that process to happen, or we will deceive ourselves and not really think that sin is there within us. We need this to happen, and it can only happen if the law is good. If it was an immoral law, it wouldn't have this effect. But verse 12, because the law is holy, right, and good, it really can expose sin. It draws it out into the open where we can see it. So is the law bad? No. The law is good. And because it's good, it shows up our sin. It reveals it. But then Paul asks another question in verse 13. He says, okay, right, so the law is good. So did that which is good then become death to me? In other words, so the law's not bad, Paul, but I wind up dead because of it. And is that what it's there for then? Is the law just there to kill me? Is it out to get me? Is that all it's for? It's just there to do me in. And again, Paul says, no. Actually, the ultimate aim of the law is positive. But we need it to, again, do something to our sin in order for that positive thing to come about. So he says there in verse 13, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, the law produced death in me through what was good, so that through the commandments sin might become utterly sinful. So the purpose of the law is that sin would be recognized as sin, that it would become utterly sinful. In other words, that sin would reach its full height. We need to see our sinful nature fully grown at full strength. We need to see what it is really capable of. And that's why God gives us law. Whether it's the law of the Mosaic kind of code, or as you said in chapter 2, the kind of reflection of the law that's in all of our hearts, that sense of failing morally. And the issue is this: most people have some notion that we're not as good as we're meant to be. Most people have at least a very basic idea that what we do sometimes is wrong. But most people don't have the first clue how serious it is. We assume that our kind of sin is something we can figure out and control. We can just kind of discipline it. It's a bit like an annoying pet, and it just needs to be trained. and then we'll be fine. But no, the law is given so that we don't just see sin, but see it in all its full sinfulness. See it in high definition. We need to see sin at its worst. We need to see the utter sinfulness of sin, or we won't take it seriously enough. That's why the law produces death in us. And that's what we see going on in the next verses. It's a case study of that happening. Now, if you're familiar with this passage, you may know there's some discussion as to precisely who is being described from verses 14 and following, who the sort of I is in this passage. And some people think, well, because it's in the present tense and because it's I in first person singular, it must be Paul talking about what it's like being a Christian. But it can't be. Because verse 14, the person speaking is a slave to sin. Verse 25, end of verse 25, they're not only a slave to sin, but a slave to God's law. And he really needed to have been fast asleep during chapter 6 to realise that is not the Christian. What Paul is doing in these verses is he's illustrating what he's just said the law does in verse 13. He's showing us what it's like to be someone under the law. And if you remember chapter 6, what does it mean to be under the law? It means to have sin as your master. And that's what Paul is showing us in these verses. He's probably drawing on his own experience. My money's on Paul being, this is Paul as the Pharisee, what it was like for him before he was a Christian. And it's all the more graphic for being in present tense. The experience of being someone under the law is an experience of torment. Verse 15, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I don't do. But what I hate, I do. As a Pharisee, as a Jew, Paul would have recognized, verse 14, that the law is spiritual. End of verse 16, that the law is good, but he is unable to live by it under those conditions. This is what it's like to be under law. Verse 17, there's a kind of splitness in his heart at that time. He says, as it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. It's a really insightful thing that Paul says there. He says there's this kind of split within the human heart. Paul says, there was me, and there was this other thing in me. Sin was living in me, it was residing in me. It wasn't sort of acting from the outside, sin had moved in. And it was as if sin had kind of grabbed the wheel, had taken the controls, and was calling the shots. And it meant that Paul could not do what he desired to do. So verse 18, he says, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I don't want to do, this I keep on doing. If I do what I don't want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but sin living in me that does it. Sin has taken over. Sin is the master. Sin is the boss. And so Paul says, verse 21, this is the deal. When I want to do good, evil is right there. And the result in the next couple of verses is that he is increasingly mastered by sin. So verse 22, for in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Now, he is not describing the Christian battle with sin. There is a Christian battle with sin. You can read about it in Galatians chapter 5 and in Romans chapter 8. What Paul is describing here is someone getting their head completely kicked in by sin. Someone who's being given an absolute drubbing, who's now a prisoner of sin. Someone who is wretched and someone who is helpless. And that is Paul's point. If you are under law, then sin is your master. Because the law gives sin enormous leverage, enormous power. And it just leads to a downhill spiral. So he says at the end of verse 25, "So that I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. The more I try to obey, the more I can't. The more I try to wriggle free from sin, the tighter the straitjacket gets." And he's helpless. And Paul's point is the Lord does this so people realize the grip that sin has on them. And verse 24, all we're left with is a body of death. And it takes nothing less than dying to be released from it. Dying in Jesus. Who can rescue me from this body of death? Well, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So is the Lord just there to kill us? No, it is there to show you what you are dealing with and that you cannot deal with your sinful nature. It is there to show us that the law cannot solve the problem of sin. And yet most people think it is the precise solution to it. But sometimes the thing you think is going to help does the opposite. Law cannot solve the sin issue. It just makes it worse, and it's designed to make it worse. So just by way of kind of application as we finish, if you're someone who's not a Christian, the message of this for you is that you will never, ever get rid of your sin by trying to do good. Because the good you set yourself to do, you will not be able to do. Your only hope is to cry out, rescue through Jesus Christ our Lord. And for those of us who are Christians, which will be most of us tonight, the application for us is there's a couple of things we really have to know. Turn back again to 7 verse 6. Paul says, "But now by dying to what once bound us, we've been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code." The Christian life is about the new way of the Spirit. It's about being led by the Spirit, as Paul goes on to say in chapter 8. And yet so easily we make the Christian life into a written code, a kind of list of do's and don'ts. It's just one big checklist. So when someone says to you, "How's your Christian life at the moment?" we answer by saying what we do. How's our Christian life? Our Christian life is wonderful if we're trusting Jesus. And yet so often we answer that question by law. I've had my quiet times this week. I've done my prayers. We've got to know that. We live by the way of the Spirit. That is how we serve. The other thing we've got to know is 8 verse 1. Because we've been released from the law, because we've been released from sin, Paul can say in chapter 8 verse 1, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." There is no condemnation, none at all, because law is out of the equation. You die to it, remember? You can't be condemned by it. No condemnation at all. Because, verse 2, through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit set me free from the law of sin and death. Verse 3, "For what the law was powerless to do," which we've just seen in chapter 7, "in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son." That is the answer to the sin issue. That is the solution to the problem. And if we're trusting in Jesus, if we've been united to him, if we've died in him and been brought to life in him, there is no condemnation. You will not be condemned. Law is out of the equation. Let's pray. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we've been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit. Our Father, again, we want to thank you for Jesus Christ, and that by faith we are united to him, that we died with him, that sin is no longer our master, even if we feel its effect so acutely, that we're not under law, that we've died to the law, but instead we serve in the new way of the Spirit. We thank you that you have come to dwell in us by your Spirit, that your Spirit is now at work in our hearts, changing us, moving us to begin to follow you. We pray, dear Father, you would protect us from making the Christian walk about law. Pray that we would just devour Romans 8 and learn what it means to be those who live by the Spirit and be led by him. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.